verses 6 to 11 is this. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death upon a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
You know, people often say to me that they don't believe in God, but when I ask them to describe the God they don't believe in, I can happily tell them that I don't believe in that kind of God either. And this morning we're celebrating the greatest gift ever from God, the gift of God sending his Son to be our Savior. People say that they can't believe in God because there's so much suffering in the world, because so much goes wrong, because there's so much unpleasantness. I've heard it said that God has a lot to answer for, and if only they were God, they would do fill in the blank. But actually, what Christmas tells us is that God has done what no one else can possibly do. The very reason God sent Jesus to save us is that the world is broken. And nobody knows more about suffering than God does in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Nobody knows more about sacrifice than God does in the sending his Son, the Lord Jesus. Nobody knows more about injustice than God does in the crucifixion of Jesus. And nobody knows more about hope than God does in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. See, the key point to remember is that Jesus didn't come to change our circumstances in the short term here and now. Jesus came to change our eternity forever. And those who insist there isn't a God don't have any other answers for eternity. Whether you are a Christian or not, you cannot get away from the reality that forever is real. It just is real. Even if you subscribe to the Big Bang, tell me what went bang. And even if you don't, tell me what's going to happen going into the future. Well, I have evidence here of a God who has stepped into time. And just briefly this morning, we're going to look at this ancient hymn in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, which reminds us that what it cost Jesus to come to be born as a baby in Bethlehem and to be our Savior. And the first point to remember is that Jesus didn't start like we do in his mother's womb. God the Son has been God from all eternity, past, and chose to leave the glory of heaven to come and be born as a human being. We sing in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, a carol we've sung for the last couple of weeks in the run-up to Christmas. Mild he lays his glory by. In other words, he was there in glory with God the Father and God the Spirit, and he chose. Look there in verse 6 of our passage. I wonder, Wes, if you can bring up Philippians chapter 2 for us, just as we can work our way through it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. There he was, in very nature God, God the Son, the agent of creation. And it's quite a picture, isn't it? The letter to the Colossians, Paul tells us, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Dwelling in heaven, a place beyond our imagination. What's it like where Jesus came from, chose to come? Well, indescribable is the answer, but you can get some inkling of what it might be like. When you see a picture at the end of the Bible, the letter of Revelation paints of the new heavens and the new earth. Sorry, Wes, this is a big ask, but could you pull up Revelation 21, 9 and following for me? Is that realistic? I don't know how well the software does that. Wes is going to try. Revelation, if you've got a Bible, turn to Revelation 21, 9. But here is the Apostle John shown behind the scenes of history. It may come up in a minute. And John says this as he looks at the end of history. Revelation 21 and verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. No, just to say, he's speaking figuratively because he's speaking in huge pictures. Because actually, if he described the detail, it would take all day, all night, and all the rest of the year to describe. So he's speaking in figurative language. And he says this, verse 11, "It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of the very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had great high walls with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were three gates on the east and three on the north and three on the south and three on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was set out like a square, and it's as long as it was wide. And he measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and as high. It was measured, and its wall was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. And the wall was made of jasper in the city of pure gold, as pure as glass." You see how John's scrabbling for words? Pure gold, pure as glass. How does that work? In other words, it's indescribable. "And the foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone." Thanks, Wes. We're on verse 19. "And the first foundation was jasper, and the second was sapphire, and the third was chalcedony, and the fourth emerald, and the fifth sardonyx, and the sixth carnelian, and the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl, and the great street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." What's going on? He's describing the indescribable is what he's doing. It's so beautiful, so wonderful, so amazing. No language can describe how glorious it was. And there's Jesus experiencing something as wonderful as that. And he says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." He didn't consider that that's where he'd stay. He chose to come. He took a huge step down. Verse 7 of our passage this morning says, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, held on to, but made himself nothing. And taking the very form of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. Think of that first huge step that Jesus took at Bethlehem. The Creator steps into creation. The Lord of all glory chooses to place himself within the confines of humanity, subjects himself to the physicality of being born in a womb, of a woman, being wrapped in the vulnerability and dependency of a baby, trapped within that woman. And when he was born, he did cry when he was hungry. And he did cry when he was dirty. And he who sustains all things by the word of his power, God the Word, was subject to the babble of a baby. It was a huge step down. And he chose to make it for you and me. He who had made the world needed to be wrapped in cloths for warmth. He who had breathed life into mankind wanted to sleep and was laid in a straw in a manger, an animal feeding trough. And as he grew and matured, he was subject to cuts and bruises and pain and weakness that you and I experience. He probably had chicken pox and all of those other kind of childhood things. What a huge step that was to make. And he did it on purpose. But there's another step, you see, on these stairs down. And verse 8 of our passage describes it. It's a huge step because he became not just a human being, but he stepped down again and humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on the cross. It's a huge step to become obedient to death. The Bible is clear that God is eternal. Psalm 90 says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses says in that great sermon that we call the book of Deuteronomy, he says, the eternal God is your refuge. And when he made us to be eternal, only when our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, only when they rebelled against him did sin enter the world and death through sin. Romans chapter 5 says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all men. In other words, the world is falling apart because of human rebellion against God, indirectly and directly. And God had this rescue plan from all eternity, planned, ready. And he, Jesus, humbled himself to humanity and then to death. The sinless creator was subjecting himself to the results of sin and even the death of an arch criminal. The baby was born specifically to die. The death of a cross. Look at the step down, will you? He stepped from the glory of heaven I described into humanity, and then from humanity to death, and he did it on purpose. Jesus said to his disciples, describing himself, he said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As Paul writes these words to the Philippians in verses 7 and 8, he's describing a baby being born. And he was the only one born with the purpose of God, that he was born to die as a sacrifice for us. And he did it not because suddenly it was some example or political statement or some kind of masochistic. No, he did it to take the death we deserve. He did it to lift us up. He took the sin we deserved so that we would be sin-free before God. He took the wrath we deserved so that we wouldn't have to endure wrath ourselves. He did it to give his life as a ransom, to buy us back from our fallenness and shame and inevitable death, and to lift us up, to buy us a place in heaven that I was describing a few minutes ago, to bear in himself all that we deserve so that we might have access to heaven, which he deserved. Jesus died for you and me. This morning, Christmas is mixed, isn't it, for so many of us. We love the joy of Christmas, but we miss people who aren't here anymore. But let me tell you that those who trust in Jesus have a certainty of glory that we were reading a few minutes ago. He did it so that they and we can know real hope, lasting hope, and not just even a future, forever. This morning, as you think about Christmas, I hope you're going to have a great day. I hope we're all going to have a great day. It's right to this of all reasons to celebrate, this is the best one. Okay, so it's great to party today. But don't lose sight of the Savior, who's the reason for the party. And don't miss the hope. He came for you, so that you can have genuine hope and a future. Do you know him? Will you trust him? Have you asked him to save you? Because if you haven't really, folks, what is life for? What's the point? And as a consequence of all he did, well, those closing verses of our passage. Paul continues, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, for taking those steps down, God the Father has exalted, in other words, raised him up. He's honored the Son and made his name a name that one day everyone will bow to. As the shepherds bowed at his side that first Christmas night, as the Magi, the wise men, bowed at his side sometime later, so through his life, many bowed before him, and you and I must bow before him and confess him as Savior and Lord And one day, everybody will bow before him. Your atheistic neighbor, your antagonistic relative, whoever it is, will bow and say, whether they want to or not, no, God was right. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, why would you not want to do that ahead of time? He stepped down lower than any of us ever have, and he stepped down out of love to save you and me. He did it. Don't just pay lip service and walk away. Bow in your heart this morning and ask him to save you. That's why he came that first Christmas. That's why it's great to celebrate Christmas Day, that God sent a Savior. Ask him to save you if you haven't already. And if you have, glory with us in what he has done.